You'll take out your Bible now or turn to the Bible that's in the pew, Acts chapter 2. We'll read it tonight in its entirety. As we read Acts chapter 2, we're particularly interested in the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see that very powerfully, of course, in Acts chapter 2 as we continue our study of the Heidelberg Catechism that's been walking us through the Apostles' Creed. Acts chapter 2, and after you've located that in the Scriptures, we'll turn to Lord's Day 21 on page 222. We have three question and answers tonight on Lord's Day 21, so we have our work cut out for us. Page 222 and 223, we'll read those question and answers together. But first, the Word of God now for us in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed, and they were astonished, saying, "Are not all these are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and all your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You shall make known to me the path of life. You shall make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of the Lord to us tonight from Acts chapter 2. Now, if you'll turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 54, let me ask the question, if you'll respond with me with the answer. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am, and always will be, a living member.
Isn't that great? I mean, you got to read that with a smile, right? All right, 55.
What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Now, question 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ that I may never come into judgment. Congregation, last week, Pastor Isaac helped us to begin to understand who the third person of the Trinity is. He also introduced to us some of the works of the Holy Spirit by helping us see the Holy Spirit, for example, comforts his people, leads his people, assures his people. Tonight, we're going to continue to learn from the Heidelberg Catechism with the use of Lord's Day 21, and as we journey through the Apostles' Creed, and as we consider Acts chapter 2, we want to focus just a little further on the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's going to be kind of my focus of these three question and answers, which in and of themselves are multiple sermons, right? I mean, there's so much meat in question 54, 55, 56. But let's look at question and answer 54 a moment. Here we have the work of the Holy Spirit, as it says in our catechism, gathering, protecting, preserving the New Testament church. So we are able to say, I believe a holy Catholic church. We don't believe in a holy Catholic church. We believe a holy Catholic church. The church itself doesn't save us. Only Jesus Christ saves. But we are able to believe that God has appointed, God has gathered and is gathering a people unto himself. A holy Catholic church. So that describes it for us, doesn't it? Two brief words. We're going to try to describe it even more tonight. But here's two words. A holy Catholic or universal. In other words, coming from all over. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group. That's to be a holy people. Congregation, may I just remind you again tonight, God has gathered us to be holy. Don't ever water that down. Don't water that down in your heart. Don't water that down. Don't let Holy Spirit kind of throw a little water on those flames. No. You get the ballast out. You get some air going on that. We are to be a holy people. All right. So what we are saying when we say, I believe a holy Catholic Church, is that we believe the Holy Spirit is gathering a people to be holy from all over the world to be the church. This new people group are drawn from every, as I said, tribe and tongue and nation and culture. Now, we didn't see that tonight in Acts chapter 2. These were Jews. They were from all over the place, but these were Jews. We're going to have to work further in the book of Acts to get to that punchline, namely, you know, Acts chapter 10, when Peter comes to Cornelius and he sees the same gifts of the Holy Spirit falling upon the Gentiles. So this is a whole new program that Acts is bringing out. It's powerful. It's all through the work of the Holy Spirit. So no longer are the peculiar called out people of God from the physical nation of Israel only. Big change going on here. God is now reaching out to the likes of you and me. So a change is occurring in the book of Acts. All right, let's go to 55. Treetop view here of 55. We have the work of the Holy Spirit equipping the church with Christ-like gifts to share in all of our Lord's treasures and abilities, and to aid the communion of the saints for the service and the enrichment of all the members. So what we are saying when we rise up to say, I believe a communion of the saints, is that the Holy Spirit is working to unite us in the blessings of Christ and the work of Christ by giving each one of us gifts to love and serve the body of Christ with. So, we are moving from just being gathered and united in Christ, but also now we are being gifted with the Holy Spirit power to carry out the service of sweet communion towards one another, and being gifted with the Holy Spirit power to be His tools to make Christ known. So that by the same Holy Spirit power, God will cause more to be gathered in. So the first thing we are saying is I believe in a holy Catholic church. God is gathering His people. Secondly, we're saying, but we also believe in the communion of saints. He is equipping us to be in communion, united around the Lord Jesus Christ. Not uniform, but united. I say not uniform. Meaning, we will have our differences in the non-essentials. We will. you know, I just find a vase of flowers is so beautiful when it has all these different kinds of flowers in it, you know. Some that are spilling out, some that are filling, and some that are just thrilling. And that's us. Are we all the same here at Walker? Oh, gracious, no. Would you want to be? No. No, we don't want that. God is forming a beautiful church. Okay, Numbers 55, treetop view of 56. From gathering and gifting, we have another work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of guaranteeing, of granting to us a guarantee. I had somebody trying to sell me something the other day, and he said, well, it comes with a 50-year guarantee. I said, buddy, let me tell you something. I don't need a 50-year guarantee. I'm too old for that. But when it comes to this, I want an eternal guarantee. It's exactly what the Holy Spirit brings us. So, you know, you may have wondered, right, as I have, 56 kind of seems out of place. Doesn't all of a sudden we get this? Oh, and by the way, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Where'd that come from? It just doesn't quite seem to flow. But it sure flowed in Acts chapter 2, didn't it? Where the Holy Spirit came and gathered his people and equipped his people, like Peter, who could stand up and preach the gospel. And what happened when he preached the gospel? But that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brought people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Peter assure them of? If you repent of your sins, you will be what? Justified? Could have said that. Adopted? Could have said that. But he didn't. What did he say? You'll be forgiven. The flow is here. God is gathering his people. He's granting, he's giving them great gifts so that they can bring a word of assurance. The word of assurance is forgiveness. We have the work of the Holy Spirit assuring the New Testament church of eternal forgiveness. That's guaranteed to us. Isn't that amazing? Come on now. Take all your sin. Forgiven. Forgiven. Isn't that a great truth? That's one I just want to marinate in, right? The pastor used that word marinade this morning. I love that word. You need to marinate in these great truths. Okay, so what are we saying when we say, I believe the forgiveness of sins? Is that we believe Christ has provided an eternal position with the Father whereby we are acceptable in his holy, holy, holy presence. Even though we will continue to fail in so many ways. This is our message to a broken, hard-hearted, God-hating, truth-suppressing, self-centered, ego-loving, false God-worshipping humanity. There is forgiveness in Christ. So repent. Turn. I don't hear that message today. Oh, here I go, throwing a rock. I don't hear this message enough in our songs that I'm hearing today. I'm hearing, Lord, I will follow you because you've been faithful. Well, of course, yes, God's been faithful, but you should be following because you've been unfaithful. But I don't hear that. It's because we have a broken, hard-hearted, God-hating, truth-suppressing, self-centered, ego-loving, God, false God-worshipping humanity. There is forgiveness in Christ. And I'm thinking of someone just in my own life right now. He has gone so astray that I'm very frightened that he's gonna go. The devastation will be, I don't know how it'll be repaired. He's so close. He's so on the very edge. And so when I hear us as a church rise up and say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I want my friend to hear that so bad. Hear it from his heart that only the Holy Spirit can bring to him. And I don't know tonight, maybe you need to hear that. Or maybe you're listening online, you need to hear that. There is forgiveness brought to us because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So, repent. Repent. Turn from our sins. So that's the three top view of these three question and answers. So let's try and get a little closer at these three statements of the Apostles' Creed. Let's try to walk through them. Let's look at the first one. He's gathering his church. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We believe the Holy Spirit is gathering a people to bring praise to God. So my favorite verse is Ezekiel 36, 23. And to use the words of Ezekiel 36, 23, what is God up to by gathering this people? He's gathering a people, namely you and me. He's gathering us for a purpose. If you're not familiar with Ezekiel 36, 23, you might want to jot that number down, Ezekiel 36, 23, because I'm the one that thinks this is the most important verse in the Bible. So, you know, I can try to defend that sometime. That's a little significant when you got to get out in a pulpit telling you that Ezekiel 36, 23 is a key verse in the Bible. What's happening? God is gathering a people who will vindicate the holiness of God's great name. That's our calling as the Church of Jesus Christ. There'll be a time he will march the Church of Jesus Christ before the nations, and the nations will look upon us and say, God is indeed holy. God indeed is merciful. God is gracious. Look at what he did with these people. And his name will be vindicated, which has been blasphemed by even you and me. So Ezekiel 36, 23 tells us that ultimately God is bringing a people together, as he's showing here in Acts chapter 2, to declare the holiness of God's great name that has been blasphemed and continues to be blasphemed. Right? So, what are these? What these people? Us. What we have multiple names in the scriptures. The church of God, the sheep of his pasture, the bride of his son, the chosen of his eternal decree, the Israel of his love, the children of his care, the kingdom of his reign. Right? We have all these names, don't we? Don't we love those? Let me give you a few names you probably don't like. The scripture calls us. You ready for this one? We are also called, sadly, the following names. I'm sorry. The stiff-necked, the unfaithful whore, the hard-hearted complainers, the false-worshipping idolaters. Yet, in spite of all this, saved by the Father's grace, the Son's atonement, and the Holy Spirit's power. Now, this church, this Holy Catholic Church, can be described in a lot of different ways. We see this in the scriptures. I'll give you some. It can be described as a group that's a local group, a local entity, or it can be described, as the Apostles' Creed does, universal, all over the place. Like, okay, so local. You remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul went to Lystra where he found this disciple named Timothy. And he had his mother was a Jewish and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. So here in this town of Lystra, Paul finds this little nucleus, this little group of believers. If you go to Izmir, Turkey, you get on an airplane tonight, fly to Izmir, Turkey, you will find a small nucleus group of believers. Even if you go to China, even if you go to North Korea, if you can get in there and get back out, you'll find a small nucleus of God's people. And I believe, don't you, that when you get in your car and you drive to Walker and you come to Walker URC, you'll find a group of people on a Sunday night wanting to come and worship God. We are local. We are an entity that can be seen, local, right here. But it's also universal. Because we're not just the church here at Walker URC, are we? No. We are connected worldwide to all the believers. And isn't it a wonderful thing when, right, elders, you get on an airplane, you fly to Izmir, Turkey, and you meet some of these Christians, and right away, you've got this bond of love with them. Or you go to Mexico and you meet some believers, and right away, this is bond, right? Because of the Spirit of God that's dwelling within them and dwelling within you, and there's this sudden unity, even though you cannot even understand each other's language. So 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And your part's important. We need you. It can be described as static or dynamic, this church. It's unchanging. It's static. It is already. It's fully sanctified, fully achieved because it's in Christ. Yet it's dynamic because it's changing. It's developing. It's becoming. It's not quite yet. Are we holy? No, not yet. Hebrews 4, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to fall short of it. So since we're a dynamic group, church, be careful that we're changing for Christ, not away from Christ. It can be described as militant, and it can be described as triumphant. In other words, we got a battle on our hands. We got warfare every day. And we're going to see that in Ephesians 6 when we arrive to this text on our struggle. What does Paul say? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, you better put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. We're a church that's standing against evil. We're militant. We are soldiers moving forward for Christ, making Christ known. But we're also triumphant. In other words, we're not just in a battle wondering if we're going to win. The church is triumphant because the church is in Christ, who indeed is fully, amen, triumphant, victorious. Ephesians 1:22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We can be described, this church, this bride of Christ, we can be described as visible. We can be described as invisible. In other words, sadly, in the visible church that you see even here now tonight, not everything you see is the true church. Jesus warned us of wolves in sheep clothing. Remember Judas? Remember Demas? Demas, having loved this present world. Then there's the church invisible. The church includes more than what we can see right now. I can't see the forefathers that have gone before us. I can't see yet those who are going to be saved, perhaps even tonight. I can't see believers in prison. I can't see those that have been that are hiding because of persecution. They're not visible, but they're there. God knows them. It can be described as institutional. There's elders, there's deacons, there's brick, there's mortar, there's asphalt parking lots, there's authority, there's activities, there's goals, there's fixed, recognizable structures, etc. Or we can see it as the organism it is. It's living. It's fired up by the Holy Spirit. It's a church that cries. It's a church that laughs. It's a church we saw in Acts 2 where they had meals in their homes, where they sold their belongings. They just took care of each other. They cared. They loved. They forgave. They went on mission trips. They had youth group meetings on a Sunday night. So I believe the Holy Catholic Church because I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, let's look at the second thing we learned tonight, and that is, I believe, the communion of saints. The work of the Holy Spirit brings gifts to the church, the treasures of Christ, gifts of love for one another, gifts of kindness towards one another, gifts of peace and joy and support. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit because we are a communion. Let me say it this way. I'm sorry. We are a communion of failures. We're broken. We're hurting. Some of us are not running 100% for Jesus tonight. You remember how it was with Paul and Barnabas? They went on that mission trip with John Mark. John Mark went with them, hung out with them when they got to the island of Cyrene. Then they went up north, got into, you know, the southern Turkey part and started to work up into some of those towns. What happened to John Mark? Well, he quit. He went home. Yeah, later, you know the story, Paul and Barnabas got in an argument about whether to take John Mark or not. You know the story. John Mark ended up going with Barnabas, and Paul took Silas. Paul and Silas hit the road, went back to some of the same towns they went to with, where it was Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul. Can you imagine them walking into the town? Hey, Paul, let me ask you a question. Where's Barnabas? Oh, yeah. We got in an argument and split up. But we're trying to function as a ministry of reconciliation, but we got into a fight and we didn't reconcile. So we, you know, come on. Failures. Abraham? Total success? No. Moses? No. David? Oh, goodness, no. So we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit if we're going to have communion of the saints. We're a communion of failures. We're a communion of forbearance. We need to forbear one another. Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing, carrying one another. So, what is it to bear with one another? What is it to have forbearance? It's to make allowances for one another. To go ahead of another, to support them. It gives the ability to still love when hurt. So commit yourself to have forbearance in our fellowship here at Walker. Versus, in other words, compared to an unforbearing spirit. An unforbearing spirit makes life a constant disappointment, a constant nagger. They are always looking for the worst and have no problem finding it. An unforbearing spirit is hardest on the lives, most important relationships. So many of our homes are broken. So many of our churches are broken because there's this lack of forbearance. Instead of there's this unforbearing spirit in the midst. Always criticizing. Always looking for what's wrong instead of celebrating God's goodness and what is right. In the end, the unforbearing suffer the worst. You know who was the worst unforbearing people? Was the Pharisees. And you know what Jesus had to say to them. We need the Holy Spirit to hold our relationships together so that we have communion of the saints. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we will be a communion of fellowship. Did you see Acts 2 tonight? I love Acts 2. They ate together. They ate together a lot. They loved eating together. Hey, come on over. Let's eat. Don't you just love Acts chapter 2? I think it fits us perfect. This is a good eating church. Every time we turn around, there's another reason to eat. They wept together. They worshiped together. They lived life together. Sure, they laughed together. They held each other accountable. They hoped together. They prayed together. Did you see Acts 2:42? Do you still got your Bible open? Take a look at Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. They committed themselves to that fully. completely. They loved fellowshipping. And from that, listen to me, they turned the world upside down. Fellowship, this communion of fellowship, so important. Needs were met. The hungry were fed. The homeless were cared for. They gave and they gave and they gave, only to receive and receive and receive back. The communion of failures and followers and fellowship. And we're also a communion of fighters. We have common enemies. What brings us together? What squeezes us? What pressures us to come together? To get glued together? What is it? We have common enemies. Satan is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy our communion of the saints here at Walker and within the church worldwide. Always. He's always after that. Seeking to steal, kill, and destroy our fellowship, our communion of the saints. The world is seeking to attract us to their communion. And our flesh is always seeking after new pleasures. But we stand to say, we believe in the communion of the saints. So, what do we stand to say? I believe the Holy Catholic Church. What do we stand to say? I believe the communion of saints. And what do we stand to say? I believe the forgiveness of sins. For Psalm 130, verse 4 says, but with you there is forgiveness of sin. Have you heard the old saying? Perhaps I've said this to you before. If it's too good to be true, it can't be. Right? We've learned that. Some salesman's telling you something that's just too good to be true. Guess what? It ain't. But I'm telling you something tonight that's too good to be true. And it's true. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Satan would say otherwise. Legalistic people say no way, but the Bible says otherwise. So our catechism echoes this truth by saying, I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle with all my life. Rather, in His grace, He grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. This struggle, this battle we have with our sin nature, we hope to take up in our study from Ephesians chapter 5 when we're called to walk in purity. Forgiveness is consistent with the character of God. Micah 7, who is God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. Forgiveness is consistent with His promises. Forgiveness is consistent with His desire to receive our worship. Forgiveness is consistent with His gift. And so tonight, as God gathers His church and equips His church with His gifts, so He comes now to bring a message to the world that it so desperately needs. It's the message of forgiveness. So, when we rise to say from the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we then add, I believe the Holy Catholic Church. The Holy Spirit is gathering a people to be holy and universal. I believe the communion of saints. The Holy Spirit is gifting us to be strong for the glory of God. I believe the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit is granting a guarantee to those repentant. What a joy to stand and say from the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit and His power and for His presence here tonight. Father, we pray that your Spirit would unleash within us hearts of faith and a deeper commitment to fight against sin. And a deeper joy in just loving each other. A quickness of forgiveness to one another, as you are so quick to forgive us. Father, we pray that within this fellowship, this church, this people group that you have formed here at Walker, you would cause us to love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and strength And that, Lord, you would help us to love our neighbor as ourself. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit and all that he's doing in our midst, comforting us, strengthening us, giving us a fresh vision to go forward here at Walker. Thank you, Lord, for your many mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. The song is